Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. I'm excited to be here, and I'm glad that I have the opportunity to preach a lesson. It's been about a year since my last lesson, and this is something that is challenging to me, but this is something that I like to work on, and I appreciate each and every one of you being here tonight. As you can see, I managed to get my sermon up on the PowerPoint. Tonight, I want to speak to you about this subject, are we watching? You know, Jesus often in his ministry warned about this very subject, about being watchful. Many times he did this. I'd like to look at two instances, the first of which is Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. And that reads, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." And the other is found in Luke, the 12th chapter. Verses 35 to 43. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so doing when he comes." Not only did Jesus warn about being watchful, but so did the apostles. We find Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in his final exhortations, he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And also in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have, in here in the New Testament, we have Jesus and the apostles speaking to us and warning us about being watchful. And it's something that as Christians we need to take heed. As Christians we need to be a watchful people. I know everyone probably knows the definition of watch, but I took the liberty of looking up And I used the Webster's definition, and there was actually about a dozen or so, so I took two that I thought really would fit the lesson. The first of which is the act or fact of keeping awake in order to look after, protect, or guard. And the second is to be looking or waiting attentively. And I also threw in a definition for watchful. And this is the old definition, the archaic definition. And it says wakeful or unsleeping. And I like that word, unsleeping. As Christians, we are to be an unsleeping people. Physically, we need sleep, we need rest. But spiritually, we should never be asleep. Most of you know that I spent a few years in the military, Navy to be specific. And anyone who's ever been in the military will tell you how essential watch standing is. From the very beginning, I can remember in boot camp having to memorize the 11 general orders of a sentry. At any moment's notice, I could be asked what the 11th order was, or any order. I had to know it. The importance of watch standing in military life is very essential. And I lost my point. It's something that they strive to do as a unit. Their goal is to get everybody in what they like to call a constant state of readiness. You hear it all the time, constant state of readiness. And that's what we need to be as Christians. We need to be in a constant state of readiness. Okay, we've already discussed one reason why we should watch, and that's because Jesus and the apostles said so. But also, we have an adversary. Satan has the power to tempt. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Job, the story of Job. And we saw right from the very beginning that he was walking to and fro the earth. And when he reported to God, God asked him, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" From the very beginning of time, Satan has had this power to tempt. We start to see the example of Adam and Eve, and how Satan craftily deceived Eve. And Satan even tried to tempt the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we're not going to look at it, but it's the account of Jesus in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan went after Jesus. And I often wonder what he was thinking, if he really thought he had a chance to tempt the Son of the Almighty God. But nonetheless, he did. And that should tell us something. That should tell us that our adversary is relentless. And that he is after us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul also points out that the tempter is out there. Starting in verse 4, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." Not only does Satan have the power to tempt in this world, but he is active. He's very busy at what he does. If he was anything like me, he might be a procrastinator. I mean, I like to work, and I like to get things done, but I procrastinate sometimes. And sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I don't even need a reason. I just put things off. But Satan does not operate like this. He is not a procrastinator. He doesn't take days off. He doesn't take a vacation. He's actively busy in what he does. Look at the way Peter describes Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Growing up, we had a cat. It's actually Emily's cat. His name was Ebony. It was a crazy cat. Sometimes he would like hide, and when you walk by, he'd attack you. But I remember one time, I saw the cat in full attack mode, crawling across the floor, and I'm thinking, what is he up to? When he had reached the stairs, I realized that there was a small bat there. It was probably just a little baby bat. But they had plowed its way right up to that bat, and the bat had no idea he was there. And in a flash and a leap, it was over. The bat was dead. We were scooping it up and throwing it out. And I thought to myself, that's the... But that's, this is how Peter describes Satan. He's like a lion, like a cat, and he's prowling around. And he just waits for that moment that we're not watching, that we let our guard down. And then in a flash, he devours us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24-26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So again, Satan is very busy at setting traps for us. And not only that, but to make matters worse, Satan is as a minister of light. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See how Paul describes the devil. 13. I'll start in verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, and I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan is very, very, very crafty and sneaky. It's not as if he comes to us with a great announcement, here I come, I'm going to tempt you, and then tells you after this, when it's over, you're going to be miserable, and you will separate yourself from God, and Satan is very crafty in that way. It's almost as if he's an angel of light. He's been sent by God. And that's how he operates. That's a full description of how Satan is. He's very busy. He's after us. And he's crafty. Another reason we should watch, like we've already discussed, that Jesus is coming, but we don't know when. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13, is the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'd like to read that to you. You want to follow along? Many times Jesus spoke in parables, and as I said, many times he spoke on this very subject about being watchful and being ready. He says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight, at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" This is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like on that day. There are going to be some that are ready, and there will be some that aren't. Revelation 16, verse 15, also makes this point. It's a very sobering passage for us to consider. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who washes and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You know, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, says that there will be some that will willfully forget the promise of Christ's return. That's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. No, I don't have that up there. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, I'd like to read this to you. Behold, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning creation. For this they woefully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Finally, we need to watch so that we might be able to stand on that final day. Luke chapter 21, verse 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Discussed a few reasons why we should be a watchful people. And I have just a few that I'd like to share on what we should watch. You know, in James, the third chapter, a very familiar passage, talks about the tongue. The whole context is verses 1 through 12. I just want to read a couple of the verses that are in there to show how dangerous our tongues can be. Verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a whole world of iniquity. The tongue is set so among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the whole course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. The tongue cannot be tamed, but we know from this passage that it's deadly, it's full of poison, and it's very easy to offend somebody in word. I imagine that even amongst ourselves, we offend each other without even knowing it. And he says in verse 9 that, in verse 10, that these things are not to be so. So we have to be careful what we say, we have to watch what we say. We also must realize that we have to give accounts for the things that we say here on earth. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36, verse 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's Jesus speaking that again. So what we say here on earth, we won't get away with. We will give account for these things. So again, we must be watchful for the things that we say. We should not engage in filthy conversation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart to grace the hearer. And on chapter 5, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You know, in the Navy, filthy conversation is a normal thing. It's something that was very hard to get along with. But you know, what's even more alarming is in today's workplace, how common it is for filthy conversation to be taking place. And men in particular, the way they speak about women, even women that they work with, this is a very common thing now. Swearing and cussing. I wasn't working 30, 40 years ago, so I don't know, but I imagine that it wasn't like it is today. The job that I work, I'm one man out of five. We have a five-man crew. Three of them are Christians, and two of them aren't. And yet, they're still filled with conversation. It takes two people to have a conversation. So, there's three of us are Christians and two aren't, and yet it's still something that's common. This is something that we have to be watchful for, and this is something that we certainly cannot engage in. And finally, Proverbs 25, verse 11, our words should be fitly spoken. The things we say should be fitly spoken. They should have an appropriateness to it. I think it's important that we watch our actions, what we do. It goes along with words. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, this is Hannah's prayer. And in verse 3 it says, or actually verse 2 and 3, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. It's by the Lord that actions are weighed. And I think about the supermarket when I go to get produce or meat. You put your stuff on a scale to see what the sum of it is in order to find out what the value is or the cost. And I see the Lord weighs our actions. On his scale of justice, he weighs our actions to see the value of our deeds. And also, we will be judged by these deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is something that nobody can escape. This is everybody must give account for what we do on this earth. And finally, our actions will determine our destiny. Now, I realize that it's by the grace of God, and our salvation is through Jesus Christ. But these two passages I want to read here show that what we do here on earth could determine our fate. Revelations chapter 20, verses 11 through 12. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And also Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 31. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more that as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So secondly, I think we need to watch what we do here. Watch our actions. Just as important, I think we need to watch our thoughts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5, that our very thoughts should be unto obedience. I'll read that passage to you. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to harness our every thought into obedience to Christ. It's also important to note that our thoughts are not hidden from God. We cannot hide our thoughts. Hebrews chapter 4 points this out. Romans 13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Even our very thoughts are open to him. I don't know what you're thinking right now, but God does. In Isaiah chapter 55, he exhorts that the wicked forsake his wicked thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. It says in those verses, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as Christians, that's what we need to do. When temptation is near, and we need to, we're having these wicked thoughts, we need to forsake them, push them aside, and think about Jesus, think about God, think about serving him. I like this passage, Philippians 4, verse 8. It tells us of the things we should be thinking on. As Christians, this is a list of things that we should be thinking upon. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Fourthly, I think we need to watch what company we keep. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, that don't be deceived, evil company corrupts good morals. I have an article I'd like to read to you. It's from the Guardian of Truth, Guardian of Truth. It's entitled Influence of Wrong Places. It was written June 2nd, 1994. Just a piece of the article. The writer says, Paul sounded an alarm about the problem of evil influence in simple words when he said, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Being in the wrong place with the wrong people has always pulled one in the wrong way, and still does today. We need to urge our children to stay away from places of evil repute. We need to teach them to flee from such ungodly surroundings rather than compromising with it by their presence. And this is the part I really like. Failure to flee from the evil will lead to a greater acceptance of the evil and ultimately to participation in it. And I think I agree with what he's, the author, there's a natural progression there. If we are in the presence of evil company, you could have even the best of intentions. And at first, the things that are going on, the things that might be said, might sting, even sting your conscience. But over time, you become callous to it. And like he said, there's maybe an acceptance to it. So let's just so-and-so, you know, that's the way he is. And then eventually, even more dangerous, you can progress even further and ultimately participate in it. That is the influence of being in the wrong place, being with the wrong people. As Christians, we don't want to be with wicked people. The wise Solomon warned against bad company in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 to 15. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. The Solomon warns against bad company. And finally, evil company can snare our souls. It's Proverbs 22. 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You see, if we keep company with the wicked, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. So again, we need to watch who we keep company with. This lesson's longer than I thought. Finally, we need to watch our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says that all issues come from the heart. All issues of life, I'm sorry, come from the heart. Our words come from the heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus is again speaking. He says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm going to put these all up. Our actions. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. If we're watching over our heart, then our actions will be according to the Lord. He will be the one that will be guiding us. Made a mistake. Again? That's good. That's fine. Our thoughts. Matthew chapter 15, verses 15 through 19. Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with the unwashed hands does not defile a man. Even our company, if we're watching our hearts and keeping God of our hearts, we're going to want to be with people that are the same, that want to follow God. We don't want to be around people that are wicked, doing things that are not right. And finally, our hearts in Matthew 6, chapter 21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. Our treasure should be nothing here on earth. It should be heaven and that, and God. That should be it. If we're watching over our heart, keeping it pure, we can do this. We can make it to heaven. We're at the conclusion. Paul sums it all up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "But you be watchful." Actually, I want to start verse 2. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I spoke a little bit earlier about my time in the military. I have an article I want to read to you. It's from the UCMJ, the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And that is basically military law. And this is section 913, article 113, entitled Misbehavior of a Sentinel or a Lookout. "Any sentinel or lookout who is found drunk or sleeping upon his post, or leaves it before he is regularly relieved, shall be punished if the offense is committed in time of war by death or such punishment as a court-martial may direct. If the offense is committed at any other time by such punishment other than death as a court-martial may direct." And that might sound shocking, but keep in mind this is an article that's been around a long time. The likelihood of this happening today are probably slim to none, but it's still law. It's still a written law. And everybody in the military knows of it. Besides it, watch standing in the military was a serious matter, and it's a serious matter in our spiritual walk. When Jesus comes again, we know that he will find some sleeping. We read that. And it'll be a serious matter for them, because the results are going to be sad. Revelation chapter 3, this is the final passage I want to read to you, verses 2 and 3. Speaking to the church in Sardis, verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will come to know, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Again, as I said, we know that Jesus is coming, but we don't know when. And we know that there will be some that are sleeping. And the results are going to be sad. So I ask you again, are we watching? Are we truly watching as we read, as we were warned by Jesus and the apostles? If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, then you are not ready to meet Jesus. Only through baptism in Jesus and you have salvation. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you haven't been faithful to God, you are not ready either to meet Jesus. I realize that there's an element of courage in coming forward at an invitation. Whether you come forward now or speak to somebody after, I'm asking you to respond to the invitation as we stand.